I was like, well, what in the world? And I wasn't even looking at the books. It wasn't my eyes playing tricks. It was my brain playing tricks on me. Amen. So, all right. Get through a few of these on here. Get into our Q&A tonight. So there's just it's a couple of them, more or less an explanation this evening on some questions that were submitted. One of the questions that was submitted was, it was this statement that was made, Elijah hides under a juniper tree, Elisha under a broom tree, and David in a cave. But David hiding doesn't seem the same. And that's a two-part question because the other part of the question says the widow sees Elijah as a man of God, but when her son dies, she blames him. The secondary part of that about the widow, that was human nature. She was trusting the man of God. The man of God was told by God that she's going to provide for him. And yes, she did. But there again, her faith was in that man. And when it didn't happen like she thought it would happen, obviously she blamed that man right there. And so that was a reflective blame, if you will. And it goes back to human nature. That's what it goes back to concerning that one. To go back to the front end of the question, first off, Elisha never hid under a tree. Where this question came from, I think there's just a little bit of confusion. I wanted to address that because the word broom tree, broom doesn't occur in the King James Bible, in the Bible. The NIV changes the juniper tree that Elijah hid under to a broom tree, which is pointless and ridiculous in 1 Kings 19. And but to the question itself, David hiding in a cave seems different than Elijah hiding underneath the juniper tree. And it's true. It is different because David hiding in a cave compared to Elijah, you know, under a tree, they differ in one is hiding for his life in response to protect the king's life. Okay, David was an honorable man. David, let's face it, David could have killed the king at any given time he wanted to. Okay? I mean, this is a man, I mean, come on now. You know what I'm saying? But he was so honorable, he would not, even though he was the anointed, Saul was anointed beforehand. Okay, yes, the hand of the Lord had come off him. But remember, Paul says this in Romans, comes from the Old Testament, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. So David made sure he stepped aside to allow God to deal with Saul in the manner that he did. At any given time, David could have taken the life of Saul, but because of his honor, he hid there in the cave to protect his own life, and in reality, it was to protect the life of the king. And at any time he wanted to turn, he could have done that. Elijah hiding under the juniper tree was out of self-pity and rooted in depression. We just preached on this about a couple of weeks ago. He went from being a victor to a victim in less than 24 hours. And really and truly what that tells us, it doesn't necessarily show you the weakness of Elijah. It shows you the humanity of Elijah. Okay, we're all susceptible to that. James 5 tells us that he was a man of like passion, and we need to understand that, okay? So, and I think I had that whole question answer was up on the screen as well, but you got to hear it rather than read it. And the next question here, this will be the last one, it's a very simple question. The question is, if the Bible hadn't been the inspired word of God, however, the account of it would have been flawed. In other words, if the Bible was not inspired by God, it would have been flawed. And the answer is yes, yes, and yes. Okay? Now, the word inspired is a word, it's a catchphrase that people like to use. It is a biblical word. It shows up in the Bible two times. All right? The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So there's a fourfold reason why God gave the word of God, okay? And I'm using that word gave because it only shows up twice, once in the New Testament, once in the Old Testament. It shows up in Job there, 32 verse 8. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So both times the word inspiration shows up in the Bible. Here's where people want to hang their hats. They want to hang their hat on the literalization that the word inspire means breathe. And when they do that, they want to continue to say that God breathe, God breathe. At the end of the day, God gave, all right? God spoke unto holy men of old, and they were moved, okay? The only people who hang their hat on this inspired, the solely God-breathed, rather than taking the biblical definition of the word inspired, just like the biblical definition of the word angel. The only people who hang their hat are Bible critics, okay? Those who think they're smarter than God, and they're not. So at the end of the day, God gave it. He promised to purify it. He promised to protect it. That's His job, and He did so through preservation. Psalm 12:6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Okay? Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. All right? The Bible also tells us, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Okay? It's not settled here in Abraham. It's not settled in England. It's not settled in America. It's settled in heaven where God is. It's His word. He has settled it. Okay? He's promised to purify it. He did purify it. Now, when you look at the purification process, how did He purify it? So when silver is tried, when silver is purified, is there more silver in it when it's all done and dusted? No, it's not. No. You can just see it clearer. Okay? And that's what you have today in the purified, preserved Word of God. If the Word of God was inspired from the beginning, okay, the inspiration is preserved in there. That's what you have to understand. That is the doctrine of preservation. And so if it was inspired in the beginning, and you believe in the preservation, as the Bible tells us here, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. How long? Forever. It's God's job to preserve His word. It's God's job to protect His word. It's His job to provide His word. And He did that and to purify it. All right? And to purify it. And that's what He's done. It doesn't mean He's taken impurities out of it. It doesn't mean that it's that anything wrong was corrected. What it means is that it is clear, more clearly seen. Amen and amen. So yeah, I mean, I know the question was simple, that if God had not inspired the Word of God, it would be flawed. Absolutely. And that's why you see the flaw in the modern perversions, all right? Because they come from a critical text. They don't come from the received text. They come from written manuscripts, the Codex Vaticanus, Codex Sinaiticus. They come from the Alexandrian cults who went through and ripped out things in the Word of God that they didn't like. You know, things like, what doth hinder me to be baptized? See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Oh, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then they commanded the chariot to halt. They both went down to the water and baptized. Okay, well, he took out the whole believing part. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Oh, he commanded the chariot to halt. And they went down and baptized. That teaches baptismal regeneration. So any quote-unquote book that teaches that should be thrown in the rubbish bin. Okay. Matter of fact, that's actually where one of the codexes was actually found. The Codex Sinaiticus was found in a waste bin in a monastery and on Mount Sinai. So, I mean, even the Catholics had something right. Amen? Come on. You know, so, nonetheless, guys, that's the way that is. God gave His word, man. He inspired His word. It's not a book written by men. It's a book written, preserved by God. And in all fairness, if you don't believe that today, I don't know what you're putting your salvation in, because if you're putting it into a feeling, you're flawed. If you're putting it into a book because you've deemed it righteous, well, that right there in and of itself ain't going to help you anywhere. Amen? So, praise the Lord. There we are. So, that's done and dusted on questions. Guys, if any Bible questions, please send them across. We would love to get into them and dig every Wednesday night. Love, love, love Q&A. So, we're going to get into our message tonight, guys. The events of Christ Passion Week. His Passion Week. And I understand this is nothing new for us this evening. We understand that. Each year we teach on this. We go through this week, if you will. We touched on it a wee bit on Sunday, and so we looked at it there as well. And so the first verse we're going to step out and look at quickly tonight, I have them all on the screen. If you're going to take notes tonight, I suggest you take the notes, put the addresses down, but I did put all the verses on the screen just for ease for everyone tonight. So in Matthew chapter 12, that we're going to open up tonight, verses 38 through 40, the Bible says, "Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees say, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Whereas Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Father, we thank you, Lord, again, for the time to be together this evening. We do pray That you give us clarity of thought, understanding, help us take upon the teaching of the Word of God this evening. I pray, Father, as we begin to look at this Passion Week, if you will, even a little extra days that we're looking at in the front end, so we can establish exactly what we need to know and how you have laid this in the Word of God and given it us so clearly and so simply that we can understand when Jesus Christ was betrayed, when he came through the gate triumphantly. Father, when he was buried and yet when he rose again, we thank you for the clarity of the Scriptures, the simplicity, if you will, of the Scriptures. In Jesus Christ's name we ask these things. Amen and amen. So open up Matthew chapter 12 for one particular reason. Jesus Christ is very clear here that Israel was only going to get one sign concerning his death, burial, and resurrection. And he said, there's only one sign that I'm going to give right there. He goes, the only sign that you're going to have is the sign of the prophet Jonah. And so when you begin and you look at the book of Jonah, and I know a lot of people have a different idea of what happened. Some people think he was like Pinocchio down there when, in that second book. Pinocchio got swallowed by the whale. And he was on the little boat floating around inside the whale's belly and all this. And that's not what happened. We're very clear that Jonah died. Why? Jesus Christ died. The Bible says that Jonah went, he was underneath the mountains, amen, the bars, and they encompassed him about, you understand? And the Bible tells us that he turned toward the temple and prayed, okay? So when we look at in Luke 16, where the rich man is cast off into hell, and Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, the rich man was able to look and turn and look at Abraham, He was able to look at Lazarus being comforted, okay, through that great gulf that was fixed between the two. If you're in a whale's belly floating around like Pinocchio, you're not going to know where east, west, south, north. You're not going to be able to do that and look toward the temple of God and cry out. Okay? That's the simplistic idea. But since Jesus Christ put such great emphasis on what happened to Jonas, and it has to tie down, we understand that for 3 days, three nights, Jonah was dead. He was spat up and resurrected, if you will. But yet what he did not receive. All right, here's another beautiful part. Remember, what did Jesus Christ say at the garden tomb when Mary wanted to hug him? He said, touch me not, for I have yet to ascend in my Father. He had yet to receive that, what, glorified body. So what do you think Jonah looked like? Jesus was in a tomb, all right? Body protected and preserved. Jonah was in the midst of enzymes and acids and all that. So I'm going to tell you something. By the time he got to Nineveh, you know how Lazarus, when Christ said, Lazarus come forth, and they said, man, look, he's going to stink. He stinks by now. I tell you what, Jonah only preached a short little sermon, and that whole place turned around. You remember 55% of what you see, 18% of what you hear. Glad his sermon was small, but what they saw probably scared them to death, amen. I mean, you talk about the night of the living dead walking in there saying, hey, in 50 days, you guys are about to be, you understand what I'm saying? So, and I'm making just a little bit of fun there, but that's what happened. That's what happened with Jonah, okay? But that picture, that prophecy there, 3 days, three nights, and that's what is important for us today, because we're answering the question, our world lives in such traditions, Easter sunrise serving, which is pagan, a Good Friday, ain't nothing good about Friday, okay, unless it's the end of your work week, we never have an end, it's 7 days a week, so it doesn't really matter when it is for us. But, so we're going to look at this tonight and establish not only the day Jesus crucified, not only the time that he was resurrected, but what happened during those events leading into that Passion Week. So I want you to see real quick, 6 days before the Passover, okay? And this is the Saturday. So if you count Saturday, then you go Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, you get to Thursday being that sixth day. So this is Saturday. John chapter 12, verse 1 says, then 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So when you begin to establish your week, just prior to Palm Sunday, what we celebrated this past Sunday, and I realize it wasn't much of a Palm Sunday sermon, but nonetheless, that's what just passed. We are looking at that night before, that Saturday, if you will, a reference here to the 6 days prior to the Passover. That's what is important. Because here's where people get confused, and I may jump the gun quite a bit. I'll leave it off until then. People get confused about the Passover, when and where it was. And that's why they want to have Jesus taking the Passover as the Last Supper, okay, and then being crucified on Friday. Well, mathematics doesn't work 3 days, three nights if he's crucified on Friday, all right? So Jesus did not take the Passover, okay? He is the Passover. Now, we need to understand that, number one. And so he had the Last Supper. We understand he instituted the Last Supper, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that Paul had received by revelation. So let's get to Palm Sunday real quick. Palm Sunday. So Saturday night we have him staying in Bethany with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And on Palm Sunday, John chapter 12 and verse 12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was come to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy King cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered the things that were written of him, and that he had done these things unto him. Okay, so we have the fulfillment of the prophecy here of the triumphant entry of him riding on a colt's ass that had never been ridden, okay, never been broken. I lean out here when the men were sent to go get this horse donkey that had never been ridden, right? And they go to the owner, and the Lord said, look, if he asks a question, just say the Lord needs it. And the Lord knew him. He's in control of everything. He is God. And, you know, but I wonder sometimes when they walked up and they said, hey, we need this young colt right here. The Lord's going to ride it. I just wonder in the back of his mind thinking, this thing's never been ridden a day. He's going to get kicked from here to Mercury, you know. I just wonder those things sometimes. And but nonetheless, I mean, they gave him the colt's ass so it could be a fulfillment of Zechariah that was written there of him coming through the gates. Amen. And so we find him Palm Sunday. He comes through the gates. Hosanna in the highest, they cry out. All that is a fulfillment of prophecy. That's why Jesus Christ said that if they held their tongue, the stones would cry out. So Sunday night, what happens? Sunday night, Jesus does not stay in the city. He leaves and departs back to Bethany. And this is found in Mark chapter 11 and verse 11. The Bible says, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about on all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Okay, so again, get your picture, get where you are. Saturday night, he has his supper there in Bethany, he sleeps there. They depart Sunday morning, triumph entry happens on the backside of that donkey, and then Sunday night they depart the city, and they go back to Bethany, and they spend the night there. Which brings us to Monday morning, Mark chapter 11, verse 12, the very next verse. It says, on the morrow, reading from verse 11, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. So what happens next? Remember this in our story? What's going to happen the next time? So this is Monday now, Monday. So Jesus is going to curse the fig tree. He's going to curse the fig tree on Monday. They're making their way back toward Jerusalem. They see the fig tree off. It had all these nice looking leaves. It looked like it was supposed to have fruit, but it was fake. There was no fruit on it. Mark 11 verse 13 says, and seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Jesus answered and said unto him, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. All right. So that's Monday morning. So Jesus is hungry. He sees the tree. There's no figs. He curses it. They carry on and they go into the city. So now we go down to Mark chapter 11 and verse 19. Even has come now. It is Monday evening and they depart once more in verse 19. And when even was come, he went out of the city. So, guys, the reason it is important for us to understand the treks that Jesus Christ takes is to establish these important days and times, where he's going and what he's doing. So he does not stay Sunday night in the city. He does not stay Monday night in the city. He departs the city once again, which brings us really and truly to the big day, if you will, bringing us to Tuesday morning, all right? So we know that he leaves the city, Mark 11, 19, on evening of Monday. Now, Tuesday morning, now guys, we're saying Tuesday morning. We're using our calendar right now. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. So let's not get confused with that here in a moment. Mark chapter 11, verse 20 says, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Verse 21, and Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursest.
is withered away.
All right, so this establishes our time frame beautifully, okay? So we know where Jesus is. We know where his disciples are. Tuesday morning, they're walking back by. They're going back toward the city. They see this fig tree that is withered up, dead as a doornail. Okay? So now night comes, okay? Night of the Lord's Supper. All right? So if you can mark anything in your Bible, underscore this, mark this in your Bible. This is coming from Matthew 26, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass when Jesus finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days," now if you underscore and you write in your Bible, you need to underscore or highlight 2 days. 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified, all right? So the Passover is eaten on what day? 6 days after Saturday, or 6 days with Saturday. That's a Thursday, you understand? So the Passover is eaten on Thursday. Now the Jewish computation of time was that Wednesday, what we would refer to Wednesday, begins at 6 p.m. or sundown on what we know as Tuesday. I mentioned that on Sunday, remember, and that comes all the way from Genesis 1, the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning was the second day, and on and on and on, okay? So it's kind of evening and morning as opposed to morning and evening as we think about it today and the way we use it. This is confirmed, guys, in Luke chapter 22. I think I have that up there. Luke in chapter 22 in verse 7, and it says, "Then came the day," speaking of Tuesday evening, "Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed," okay? This is what we would refer to as Tuesday evening. This is the beginning of Wednesday. This is Jewish computation of time. This is the start of Wednesday, okay? "When the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." You see this also, Mark chapter 14, verse 12. "And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" So get this picture. It was Tuesday at 6 p.m., which makes it Wednesday according to the Hebrew computation of time, when the disciples were told to go and find a place to eat the Passover. They sat down, and again, if you want to write down Amos 6:4 tonight, it's a free one for you. It'll mess up your Lord's table, your Last Supper painting. Remember when John was laying across and he had his head on the Lord's chest right by the heartbeat of God? Remember that? That'd be kind of hard to do if you're sat in a chair, wouldn't it? That, you're not going to really do that. But see, if you look at Amos chapter 6:4, don't turn there for time's sake tonight, but you'll find out how people ate in the Middle East. They sat down on the floor, you understand. It was a table where it was square or round table, but they sat around the table as opposed to just that nice little Anglo-Saxon image that we have today. I know it'll mess up the supper, but nonetheless. They sat down to eat. It was the Last Supper, which is the preparation of the feast. Now, I got some verses I'll give you concerning the feast. They're not on the screen tonight, but Leviticus 20:23 and in verse 5. Leviticus 23 and verse 5 says, "In the 14th day of the first month, at even, as the Lord's Passover," that ties in with Luke 22:7, "then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed." That's the important part that we understand. Because when is Jesus Christ arrested? Jesus Christ is arrested on our Tuesday night. Okay, Tuesday night. Keep in mind, the Passover is killed on our Wednesday, or on Wednesday, yeah? Which begins at sundown on our Tuesday, or 6 p.m. if you will. So Jesus is arrested on Tuesday night, Matthew 26, verse 36. "Then comes Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." Now we know that the Lord has gone forward. He's doing the prayer in the garden. He says unto the Father, there be another way, let this cup pass from me. That's the wrath of God. The Father and the Son being separated for the 3-hour mark, whilst Jesus Christ became sin for us, he knew no sin, and so the Father had turned his back on him, and so we know that's what happened. He's praying this prayer, saying, "Let's not my will, but thine be done." And in the meantime, we catch up after the prayer, and verse 47 in the same chapter, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people." Okay? So this is Jesus Christ's arrest. All right? So we know that the Apostle Paul received by revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ what happened that night. What has happened thus far? What thou doest, do thou quickly. Where was that? Last supper. This is my body broken for you. All right? This deal remembers me. This is my blood shed for you. This deal remembers me. So we find this in 1 Corinthians 11 now. What Paul received in confirmation to find out now that not only will Last Supper already occur, the arrest has now occurred. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." There's the establishment of the Lord's table. Verse 57, "And they that had laid hold on Jesus," okay, this is back in Matthew 26, "and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled." Verse 59 now. "Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And so we have that confirmation, that connection, that Paul received by revelation of Jesus Christ. The same night he was betrayed was the same night that he took bread. The same night he established the Lord's table is the same night he is arrested. Yes, it starts the Wednesday at sundown on a Tuesday. Don't get confused with that. It's not. Just remember, 6 o'clock on a Tuesday, their Wednesday starts on Hebrew computation of time. And that's just the way that goes, okay? We know when we were there for Shabbat, everything shut down at 6 p.m. on Friday. You couldn't find anything, a cup of coffee, a bubble gum wrapper, anything at all until 6 p.m. the next night. Now, 6 p.m. on Saturday, everything opened back up, and here you go. And so they still honor those times yet today. So this brings us to Wednesday morning. This will be around this Wednesday morning. This is what we're getting in to find out what's going on and when Jesus Christ is crucified. Matthew 27, the Bible says, "When morning was come," that means the sun rises, "all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him unto Pontius Pilate, the governor." So Jesus Christ was crucified at 9 a.m., okay, Wednesday morning. Mark again uses the Hebrew computation of time. John uses the Roman method. It was the third hour, according to Mark's account. It was the sixth hour, according to the Roman time. All right? Mark 15 tells us in verse 25 that it was the third hour, and they crucified him. John chapter 19 and verse 14 says, "And it was the preparation of the Passover at about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him thereof, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he bare his cross, went forth to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and the two others with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst." Okay? So, they took him outside of the city, yet another prophecy being fulfilled. Not to mess the hem up, it wasn't on a hill far away. It was literally across the street from the old city. It was a place of commerce, a place of traffic. Matter of fact, this same place right here today, there's a bus terminal right down below. This was a common area of travel. This was a common area where they crucified people. The Romans had the idea of fear. They wanted you to see and be afraid. So they crucified people in this place of transport. Remember who was taken by the nape of the neck and compelled to help carry the cross of Christ? Simon the Cyrenian, right? Well, the Bible says that he's just passing through. That guy's going from one business trip. He's on a business trip. He's going from either the business to home or from home to the business trip, wherever it is. I think he was going home from the trip. And, so they grabbed him and said, go help carry this thing. You see what I'm saying? It was a place of commerce, place of travel, if you will. Now, so Jesus Christ is put on that cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, okay? He's crucified there with the other two thieves. And now we find out there was darkness all over the land from noon to about 3. Noon is the sixth hour until about 3, if you will. That's according, again, what Mark would use. Matthew 27. Let me go back there, sorry. Matthew 27, where are we? There we go. Matthew 27 and verse 45. Bible tells us now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. So this is 3 hours that we find darkness over the land from noon till about three. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out and died. Matthew 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept and came out of the graves, watch this, after his resurrection. So don't get confused, all right? Sometimes we have parenthetical statements, like in John 12, that if we have time tonight, we'll cover just to give you a clarity of thought. So when they came up out of the grave was when Jesus came up out of the grave. They are part of captivity. They can't come up out of the grave till Jesus does. They can't come up out of the grave till he preaches unto men. They can't come out of the grave till the gospel is presented before both hell and Abraham's bosom, do you understand? But when he opened up those graves, some of them came out after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. I bet that was a sight for sore eyes for many people. Now, I know we had a question a couple weeks ago of why and how long those people were around. They weren't around no more than 8 days. All right, I think they were around for 2 days, to be honest with you. Jesus Christ had met with the disciples. He met with Mary. He says, touch me not, I've yet to ascend into my Father. And he went and showed himself to his disciples without Thomas, okay? None of them was allowed to touch him. And then a week later, he tells Thomas what? He goes, put your hand in my side. Here I am. So something happened between that those visitations, if you will. And I believe that's when he took captivity captive, like we answered before, from the book of Ephesians, put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, and went unto his Father, and he came back. Of course, we know he was here for 40 days after the resurrection, and then 50 days was the Feast of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit of God fell. So we have the ninth hour. Jesus cried out and died. We find that Joseph of Arimathea buried the body of Jesus at sundown. Mark chapter 15, verse 42, and now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew of it, the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph, and he bought fine linen and took him down, wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled the stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And the key thing about the sepulcher, he was put into one where never a man had lain. Remember, the Jewish customs were the body would go in there until which time the flesh would fall apart. And once that happened, the bones would be taken out and they would be buried either in the ground or in a crypt. So these sepulchers were used by multiple people. But the one Jesus had, no man had ever laid. Why is that? Yet another fulfillment of prophecy, Old Testament prophecy, that he would be laid in a sepulcher that was had not been used. So Jesus is buried, sundown, 6 o'clock if you will, sundown on Wednesday. 3 days, 3 nights. And 3 days, 3 nights. Math is math no matter who you are or what you are. Matthew chapter 12 verse 40, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Not 2.5, not 2.75, not 1 2/4, whatever it is, it's going to be 3 days and 3 nights. Matthew chapter 26, verse 61, and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Okay, 3 days. Now that was the accusation, all right, that they had said to him. Even his revilers, Matthew 27, verse 39, and they that passed by reviled him. Let me see. I think was that verse up there. I may not have it on there. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, Matthew 27, 39 and 40, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. We see this in Mark chapter 15 as well. Mark chapter 15 tells us, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, oh, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. John chapter 2 and in verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple and built. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? What's verse 21 say? But he was referring to the temple of his body. So let me get caught up here, if you will, on the screen for you. And we'll have these very clearly so that you can see them and understand them. All right, so he was talking about the temple of his body, okay? And now, the prophecy of the temple being destroyed still happened, all right? Physically happened. It happened in AD 70 when Flavius Titus came through and destroyed it, all right? That got nothing to do with the prophecy Jesus Christ gave. He was talking about himself. He was tying himself back to that prophecy that was given, of that sign given of Jonas, and how he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. All of these verses, both prophecy that Jesus gave, all of these things tie directly into 3 days and three nights. 3 days, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, okay? Three nights, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. It is clear as day, okay? That Jesus Christ is buried at sundown on Wednesday. He has a Thursday, a Friday, and a Saturday. He has a Wednesday night, a Thursday night, and a Friday night. 3 days, three nights. That's the way it is. There's no way that you can twist it. You just can't do it, okay? And so as we tie and we look at these scriptures here, we start winding down. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see where the Lord lay. All right? So, sun's coming up. Sun's barely coming up. He's gone. All right? He's already up and out of that grave. Okay? Mark chapter 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary Magdalene. Let me see if I can get you going over there so you can read along with me. There you go. Mark 16, verse 1, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away, and it was very great. And entered into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. They were frightened, and he saith unto them, be not frightened. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. All right? So they're coming there early in the morning. And the tomb, he's already gone. Okay? Ties in again. Luke chapter 24. It's where we preach out of on Sunday, Lord willing. Luke 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye to live among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, third day rise again. And then lastly, guys, lastly, John chapter 20 and verse 1. John chapter 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, and here's the key. When it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and see the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So, while it is yet dark. So, this tells us, number one, Jesus wasn't killed on he wasn't crucified on a Friday. So, that throws Good Friday out the window. Number two, while it is yet dark, he didn't rise at sunrise on Easter Sunday morning, okay? That throws that out the window. He came up on Sunday night sundown, because that's the only way you can calculate 3 days and three nights. Amen. It's very simple. Easter sunrise services are paganistic. They have their origin from Ishtar. That's why the word Easter is in the King James Bible. They have their origin from the worshiping of the sun. That's what it is. And I know churches will have, and you know, so-called good Bible-believing churches, they'll have a Good Friday service, and they'll have an Easter sunrise service to try to appease the people in the community. I'm not compromising the Bible to appease anyone, okay? Because the reality is, the majority of the people in the community, they don't care. They're going on holiday anyway during this time, you understand? So why not stick to the Bible, stick to the book, do the right thing, and let's teach people. I would not want to lure someone in here in hopes of a Good Friday service. And then they start reading their Bible, and they do the calculations that I've done, and go, hang on a second, preacher. Then as a preacher, I'd say, well, you know, really and truly, he's crucified on a Wednesday. But we just have that celebrate. Why? There's no point, guys. Just stick to the book. So real quick, I know we need to shut down and be done. I just want to give you a little bit. It's not on the screen tonight. These are a bit free. But you know that we opened up earlier in John chapter 12, and it was the 6 days before the Passover. So the explanation of John 12 is clear, but you need to understand where it comes from. John chapter 12 verse 1 tells us that Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Verse 3 says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not the ointment sold 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Verse 11, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. So I want you to notice the time between the 6 days and the day referred to as Palm Sunday. Jesus came to Bethany, had supper with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Martha anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with the hair. Judas spoke up in the opposition, etc., etc. So the further explanation is given in Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13. You can write that down. But the passage here, just as in Mark 14, verses 3 through 9, is undoubtedly a parenthetical statement. For in John chapter 12, verse 1, it's said to occur before the triumphal entry. You see in John 12, 1 and John 12, 12, okay? In both Mark and Matthew, the wording is, and being in Bethany, or now when Jesus was in Bethany, the actual night of the Lord's Supper we know to be on Tuesday, and he was not in Bethany then. Does that make sense? So we know that we have a parenthetical statement that is there within that John chapter 12, and it goes back and recalls an incident that took place during the week. So we need to understand that. Just a little bit of a clarification on that. Matthew 26, 1 is another thing. And it came to pass when Jesus finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, the Son of Man is betrayed and crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him, but they said not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. I want you to note that the feast day is the day the Passover is eaten, which was Thursday. Passover is killed on Wednesday. Jesus, the Passover, is crucified on Wednesday morning at 9 a.m. All right, that's how that ties together. So concerning Matthew 26, 1 through 5, that passage takes place on Tuesday evening before 6 o'clock. And since the Passover is killed on Wednesday, not Friday, eaten on Thursday, that's Numbers chapter 28, verse 16 and 17, it is still 2 days before the feast of the Passover. And Mark 14, 1 confirms that, just as we read earlier, as the Passover is eaten after 6 p.m. on Thursday. The disciples go out and choose the room for supper on Tuesday. Remember, he very, very clearly said, it is yet 2 days. Amen? So, that's it tonight, guys, on that. We're going to close in prayer this evening. I know that was a lot of information. Should you want these notes, let me know. I'm happy to email them to you. You can have them on file. All the verses are on the booklet itself. And we'll go from there. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time and be together this evening. Thank you for midweek service. Thank you for the liberty tonight. I pray, dear Lord, that you would, Father, forgive us for our sins. Forgive me for my sins, dear God. And as we acknowledge and come to worship you, Father, on Sunday, as we remember what you did on this day, if you will, that you died on the cross for our sins, that you paid our price. Lord, I just beg forgiveness of where we have failed you. Where I have failed you, Lord. Just give us guidance, Lord. Please have mercy and grace in our life. Lead us into a way, Father, that we can bring honor and glory to your name. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. All right. Praise the Lord, guys. We are dismissed this evening. Wonderful, wonderful.